Good morning. Again, what a blessing it is to be here today. And I have one of my, believe it or not, favorite tasks to do this afternoon. I'm in the business of being in people's lives, and I don't know if you've checked lately, but there's not a lot of closure with that oftentimes. But I like to mow the grass, because when I finish, I can say, I did that, and it's finished, and it looks really good. And so today, I'm going to mow the grass. I wanted to wait till tomorrow night. We've been out of town all week, and I was going to wait till tomorrow night, but Oklahoma weather ends up telling you when you're going to mow the grass, right? So if I wait till then, I'll be slogging through the mud. When I mow, one of the things that I do is I put on my gloves to do my yard work. And so this is my glove. This is the actual glove that will be at work this afternoon. Actually, let me correct my language there. Will this glove be doing anything, really? No. What do we have to do? What do I have to do to make this glove get to work? I have to stick my hand in the glove and get all five fingers into the slots. And then the glove is useful. The glove's ready to go. I got this illustration from Corrie Ten Boom, if you remember that name. She was that wonderful person who wrote the story called The Hiding Place, and their family was responsible for saving a number of Jewish families during the Holocaust era under Hitler's regime. They would open their home and hide people from the Nazi captors. And so Corrie Ten Boom is fond of telling the story about a glove's worth nothing, but once the glove is filled with the hand, then the glove can do all kinds of things. And it's the same with the Spirit of God in our lives. Apart from the Spirit of God being in our life, this glove is just that. It's just this. It doesn't do anything. But the Spirit of God comes in, moves in, empowers, directs, and there's no limit as to what can be done. Now, the Spirit of God is available to all who are in Christ. The Bible has a phrase, in Christ. One of these days, I'm going to give a sermon series on the doctrine of union with Christ, in Christness. It was one of the Apostle Paul's favorite phrases in Scripture. That's what it means to be saved by God. When He finds you and He saves you, you are in Christ, the body of Christ. And so we'll talk about that here in a few moments, about how you, if you're here searching for that, how you can meet the Lord and how He can find you and He can save you. It's His work from start to finish. But until then, I want to just challenge us with these three propositions, these three application points that I'll come back to at the end of our time this morning. The first is to realize the Spirit's power that is in me. The first application today, as we go through the scripture in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, is to realize the Spirit's power that is in me. That's the starting point. If you don't even realize who He is and what He does, then you've missed a key part of it. The second is to submit to the Spirit's power that is in me. We talked last week in, I believe it's verse 7 of Romans chapter 8, about the word submit means to arrange under something or someone. This is an active word in its original writing, so it's something we do as human beings. We arrange ourselves under God. I can't think of a better description than what Hank said that Don Maddox, his mentor, taught him. Isn't that how the local church works, by the way? Don and Diane have moved away years ago. They used to be a vibrant part of this church. He poured into Hank. Hank's pouring into others. That's the body of Christ at work, discipleship at its finest. And Don taught him, before my feet hit the floor in the morning, I have to say, Lord, I'm yours. This is your day. And if I don't know about Don, I haven't checked with him on this. I'll have to call him and ask. But if Don's like me, then Don's praying that prayer 500 times a day. Lord, here I am again. Temptation's on its way. Struggles are out there. Pain is prevalent. Here I am. My feet have already hit the floor, but I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, to leave you, God, whom I love. Help me. Help me. And he provides the power that I need. And then finally, not only realize the power, the Spirit's power that is in me, and to submit to the Spirit's power that is in me, but to live increasingly by the Spirit's power. That's a trajectory statement. If I want my life to look like the arc of living increasingly by the power of the Spirit of God Himself. And to that end, I want to lead us this morning in a word of prayer as we get started here in the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I commit our time to You. It is all Yours anyway, and I pray that by Your very Spirit that we've been talking about, who we've been talking about, that He will do the things that Scripture says He does, that Jesus told us that He does, and that is first to illuminate truth to us, to help us recall and bring to mind the things the Lord has said. And the other thing that Jesus said the Spirit would do is to magnify Him, to magnify Jesus, to make Jesus look great. And I pray this morning that those things would be happening during this hour, that Your Spirit would be working in our lives to transform us, to change us, to bring about the willingness to submit, and that in that process, Jesus would look amazing, and people would be drawn to Him. And we'd have the strength, like Hank said, to be Your witnesses in our workplaces, in our campuses, on our campuses, in our play groups, in our work associations, you name it. You've given us a life, You've given us a platform, You've given us a field, and I pray that You'd strengthen us to be about Your business. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in this series, these 6 weeks. We've started last week, and we'll be in 4 weeks after this in Romans chapter 8, perhaps one of the Mount Everest chapters in all of the Bible. And Romans 8, as I mentioned, we talk about the fact in Scripture, and this is a biblical truth, that when we get saved, and you've heard the phrase get saved, what are we saved from? We're saved from death, spiritual death. Now, you may die physically, but the Bible's talking about being saved for eternity from spiritual death. And when God finds us, and He does that, God draws people to Himself, then He saves us. And so, but as we are found by Him and as He saves us, we find numerous things in our new life in Christ. Listen to these that we find in Romans chapter 8. First, last week we talked about finding freedom, verses 1 through 8. And then in future weeks we're going to be talking about finding identity, finding hope, finding purpose, and finding victory. What an amazing life that God has provided for us in Christ. But today we're going to focus on Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, and these three very amazing verses 9 through 11, where we will see that we can find power. Find power. Let me give you a brief roadmap for our time this morning in these three verses. Verse 9 gives us the power prerequisite. What is the prerequisite for this power of which I'm speaking? Verse 9 will share that with us. Verse 10 gives us the power parameter. What are the parameters within which this power exists? We'll see that in verse 10. And then verse 11, we will see the power process and the potential. How do we receive this power, and what is its potential? In order for us to really make the most sense of our verses today, let me reread verses 1 through 8 for us very quickly. It says in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me stop there again and remind you what Romans 7 reminds us of, and that is that the Apostle Paul, I think autobiographically, is saying, I do the very things I don't want to do. I don't do the very things I do want to do in this life in the flesh, this side of heaven. Can we all relate to that? This is the life of a Christian person, that there's temptations, struggles, trials. But he comes to this exclamation point conclusion in Romans 8:1. He gets to a climax in chapter 7 and says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this mess that he's just described?" And it says in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Perhaps last week that was the main thing you needed to hear. Maybe even me reviewing it this week is going to be the most important thing you hear. If you are in Christ, if he has found you, if you've trusted in him alone as your Savior, you, my friend, my brother, my sister, are not condemned. Now or forever. Isn't that amazing? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit, there's our word, to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're wanting to make additional sense of these eight verses, go back to the sermon archive on the website and listen to last week's Finding Freedom to get the context that launches you straight into this passage. But then today, let's examine these three verses, the power prerequisite in Romans 8:9. Look what it says. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Really, the main thing I want to point out about this verse is how simple and straightforward it is. People debate all the time, you know, how can I test or know that a person is a Christian? Can I give you biblically the number one straightforward answer right here? If a person has the Spirit of God in him or her, he is in Christ, she is in Christ, period. That's it. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." This word, "if in fact," this phrase, "if in fact," really is the way it was written in its original rendering is of a conditional sense, in the sense that it's called a first-class condition. And what that really means is that you, it says, it's more so means since you are, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Not if, but since the Spirit of God dwells in you. So it's a settled fact. And Paul uses this force throughout our passage today more than this, just this verse. So the power prerequisite is to have the Spirit of God in your life, in your resident inside of you. So how does this take place biblically? What do we see in Scripture that shows us how the Spirit indwells a person permanently? Well, let's take a look at Titus 3, 4 through 7. "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal," what? "Of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." A couple of key words to just sort of mentally bookmark there are heirs and eternal life, and the Spirit has been poured out on us richly, and he regenerates. So at the time one is found by God and trusts God as his or her Savior, what happens in that situation is that the Spirit of God regenerates and renews that person. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any person is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old is passed away, the new has come. What does it say over here in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14? These are all places where the Apostle Paul has written, just like he wrote in our Romans 8 passage. In Jesus Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let me tell you what that really means. It's like putting a stamp on a person that says, signed, sealed, delivered for eternity. We know and have confidence in the fact that this is a settled fact. I'm not going to put the slide up, but 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. The way these verses are written is that these are completed acts by God. In a city like Tulsa, we've got a couple of things, and in a Bible church, I've learned over the years, in a non-denominational Bible church, we have people who come here from all different backgrounds and all different upbringings and all different belief paradigms. And that's a really cool thing in many ways. But the reality is people come in here and they might be unbiblical in some of the things that they believe. Two of the things in particular that I think these verses settle for us is, one, once you're saved, you are always saved. The Spirit of God seals you for eternity. That's a settled, done deal. Here's the deal. If it was dependent upon us, and it's called once saved, always saved, right? But some people would say, if you're saved, you can lose your salvation. You know why that's wrong biblically? Because it depends on man then. Because if it's up to me and what I do to perform, then I can tell you right now, I'm going to lose my salvation. Because one sin, it says, is enough to be a problem before a just God. God must judge that sin. But if I trust and lean 100% on Jesus Christ and the seal of the Spirit who says he's a child of God, settled for eternity, and his inheritance is secure, then I do not need to struggle or worry about the security of my salvation. The other thing is about the Christian life. These are both settled facts. It doesn't say that there needs to be another moving in of the Spirit to kind of baptize me a second time, or to somehow fill me in a new, different, higher way in order to do new, different things in the faith. It just doesn't say that biblically. It's a settled issue that the Spirit baptizes us into the body, seals us for eternity, empowers us, which is available once and for all, for our life in Christ. If this sounds like a life that you desire to live, then I appeal to you, be reconciled to God. Trust Jesus alone as your Savior. Come to Jesus Christ today as your only hope. If you've figured out that you can't save yourself, then that's right where God would be wanting to draw you, right there. I think that's him knocking at your heart to say, okay, come to me. And so I want to encourage you to come to the Lord and just trust him alone to save you for eternity. And the Spirit whom I've been speaking of moves in and gives that power so that when you pray, Lord, before my feet hit the floor, take this day, I'm yours, work through me. These can be the realities of your life. A couple more passages very quickly that the Apostle Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So one of the ministries of the Spirit is to help us understand the things God has given us. Another ministry of the Spirit is to help us walk with power and to walk in purity and not in sin. Look what it says in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Do you see the conflict there? For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I love Scripture. It's just pretty straightforward there, isn't it? echoes of Romans 7, isn't it? Where Paul says, I do the very things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. Ah! Same thing. We understand here from Galatians 5, because the flesh and the spirit are opposed to one another to keep us from doing the things we want to do. Later on in Galatians 5, we see the mention of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? One of my favorite verses that I've just been coming to love over the years is Galatians 5:25, which says this, if we live by the Spirit, again, a condition of since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's just a short, pithy punchline to this whole chapter. If we live by the Spirit, or since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with Him. That's the deal. That's the Christian life right there. The next is the power parameter, and I'll be brief on this verse. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let me point out two opposing trios here. The first phrase says this, body, dead, and sin. Another synonym for body is the flesh. Body, dead, and sin. And then on the last phrase of the verse, what does it say? Spirit, life, righteousness. So in my mortal body, I'm not dead, I'm sitting here, you're breathing, I'm breathing. But this side of heaven, even if we're in Christ, we've got this mortal body, the flesh, and it's dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the parameter for us. That's the realm in which all of this functions. We don't have to be subject to the body of sin and death because we've been given the Spirit who gives us life because of righteousness. And then finally, the power process and potential. Power process and potential, verse 11. And again, I like to just take the Bible as simply as possible, straightforwardly as possible, and this verse is right there. It gives us two simple answers. The first is the process. How do we get this power? What does it say? It says, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We get it from the Lord through the Spirit of God who dwells in us. We get the power through the Spirit. And then what's the potential of the power? The very power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Last time I checked, that's God power. That's unlimited power. I want to have a little bit of fun here, and I was told after first service that I completely botched up the science of it, but just I'm trusting that most of you are as dorky and uneducated as I am, and you'll like follow along with street-level language. Okay, here we go. Here's three examples of power in this life that we're very familiar with. The first is a car battery. Now, watts, in terms of power output, are kind of the rate of power exchange that has to take place, kind of like miles per hour for speed. Watts are kind of like the amount of power to transfer to make something happen. And so a car battery needs to use about 240 watts to do its thing. I talked about weather in Oklahoma. Weather is also particularly brutal on car batteries here in Oklahoma. Can I get an amen for that one? And so your battery goes dead, doesn't it? It wears out. It doesn't do its job because it cannot supply the 240 watts it needs to get your car started. Let me explain a couple of comparatives for human bodies. Let's just say that it's like March Madness weekend, which just finished, and like I'm watching one of those Saturdays when it's wall-to-wall basketball from start to finish, which is not a bad way to spend a Saturday. And so if I'm just sitting there watching all those games, doing nothing, I expend or I put out about 100 watts there, just being a bump on the sofa. Now, if I sustain comfortable exertion, I can't help but laugh when I see Doug Jackson over there. Years ago, we walked and halfway jogged along La Fortune Park Trail, and I remember hearing some exercise maxim about, you know, get your exertion up to a point where you can still have a conversation. And mine was like the first 20 yards, and then I'm like, I'm done with conversation, man. But let's just say that we were, you know, I could have sustained comfortable exertion over several minutes. I might expend about 300 to 400 watts. Okay? And then at the end of like a short burst, like if I were to, for some reason, get launched off this stage and just run like crazy as fast as I could to the back wall where the fire is, hopefully stop right before the fire, but a sprint to the back wall with everything I've got, I might expend up to 2,000 watts. And again, forgive the language. I'm sure I'm butchering how I'm saying this, but I think you get the idea. Now, what's another example of power in our lives? A nuclear power plant. And a nuclear power plant requires about 1 gigawatt to function, which is 1 billion watts. So I pulled out my trusty calculator and I divided 1 billion by 240. So if let's just say that the nuclear power plant needed to run on car batteries alone, do you know how many car batteries it would take to run that thing? 4.167 million of them. Wow. All right, now listen to this. A solar flare. And this is where we get into La La Land. I don't even know what I'm reading here. A solar flare is 10 to the 25 power joules, whatever joules are, J-O-U-L-E-S, which is 10 quintillion gigawatts. I miscalculated in my study because I didn't add the giga part in there, which is a billion, another billion. I just did a 10 quintillion watts. So let's just go with 10 quintillion. So if I were to say, how many times does 1 billion, remember that's the nuclear power plant, go into this guy, 1 quintillion, here's three ways of saying it. Mathematicians have so much fun, they're like, I can say it three ways. A million, million, millions. A million, million, millions. Or a million trillion. Or a billion, billions. That's the power that if you had to take, we've left the car battery a long time ago, haven't we? But you got all those 4.167 million car batteries generating the nuclear power plant, and then you'd have to have a million, million, million times a billion more of those to generate the solar flare. And who's got the power behind the solar flare? Listen to what Revelation chapter 4 says. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created." 1 billion billions times 1 billion, God's in charge. I created that thing. And we sometimes wonder if God has enough power to work in our lives and our problem. I came across this week, and do you ever go through the Word and you're reading the Bible and you see something and it's like you've never seen it before? This was my experience this week. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11. "I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Get this. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give," what? "The Holy Spirit to those who ask him." Now, I'm not going to be here to say that God doesn't work in our specific prayer requests. Keep them coming. Let's keep praying specific. It says, present your request to God. But did you see his answer here? Ask. And what's he give? The Spirit. A billion, billion, billions. I'm in charge of that thing. I've got the power. My spirit gives you unlimited power. And we fritter around in the slum and in the ditch and go, I'm so defeated, I don't think God can help me. Ask him. Ask him. I think he would delight in that. Ask me. I got enough. I got enough. You want to give me any requests? Here's my spirit. Here's my spirit. You got my spirit. My spirit's in you. My spirit can do it. Come to me. Do it. Let me do it. Let me empower you. Let me direct you. Let me encourage you. Let me strengthen you. Let me comfort you. Instead, kind of like Hank said, we get all proud about the thing and we're like, I don't know. That's just pride, man. It's me saying, I don't know if God can, as though I'm the one who's setting the parameter and the potential. It's not my job. So I want to encourage you to call out to the Lord. He's given us all the power that we need. Let me ask my friends on the music team to come on back up so we can close here. And these are the three application points I started with. Please pray with me, and I want you to grab your connection cards. And I want you to fill those out so we can pray for you in these things. Turn them in, and as the plates come by, or put them in one of the boxes, and we can pray for you and with you. Please pray with me that I will realize the Spirit's power that is in me. Ephesians 1 says this in a few of the verses, beginning in verse 15. Paul has these great prayers in his letters that he writes. And he says about in verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Listen to this. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. So it's good to pray. God, enlighten my eyes, enlighten my heart that I may know what. And he goes on to say, one of the things is, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Sometimes that's the big issue. Is we don't even realize it. And so it's good. Paul gives us an example. Pray and ask God, open my eyes to see your power, to know your power. So the first is realize the Spirit's power that's in me. The next is to submit to it, to arrange yourself under. Lord, before my feet hit the floor, and about 500 times today, I'm going to keep coming back to you. I got to keep reorienting and arrange myself under you. In my regeneration path that I'm on right now, Jeremiah 29:13, one of my verses says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all my heart, all your heart. You will seek me and find me, says God, when you seek me with all your heart. I think so much he's just saying, come to me. And then finally, please pray with me that I will live increasingly by the Spirit's power. Let me close this in prayer. Father, this is a perfect prayer for that. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you, dear people. God bless you. Lord willing, I'll see you next week. Take care.